God, I pray that you would just be in this time this morning. I just thank you for that video that Brandon showed about what's going on in Roanoke, God. And I pray it would move a lot of us to be a part of it in a bigger way, Lord. Sometimes it's a little confusing to know what your will is in a particular situation, and sometimes it's pretty clear what your will is. God, I pray that you would just help us to respond when it's clear, and that even as we do that, it'll help us with the times when it's a little less so. God, thanks. Please, again, Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning. Amen. Well, I have a son named Seth who's here this morning, and he is on a travel soccer team in the area. I think we have a picture of it up here. Well, I don't think it's up here right now. There it is. There's Seth. And he's number 16. He's back there. And he has two coaches on the team. One is Meredith and one is Pedro. And I'm going to let you try to sort out which one you think is which. One of the things, I need to make this too. This is something that just happened yesterday. This is very cool. Another Pace Kids sports announcement. Noah's a middle school team. Noah's our 14-year-old. They won their state tournament yesterday. They came in first, tore up the second place team. Very cool. It's fun to watch. It's always, when it's not a game that I'm heavily invested in, I like it to be a good game, very close, that kind of thing. When it's a game that, like, one of my kids is playing, I want it to be a blowout every single time. I want to be bored to tears other than seeing how many points they rack up. So anyway, that was a very cool thing. But on Seth's team, they have their coach, Pedro, in particular, is from Brazil. Now, he was born in Brazil, he was raised in Brazil, and he played soccer in Brazil. So those of you that know soccer know that means that he cares a great deal about the game. In fact, he calls it his beautiful game, and there are times that he'll pull kids out during a game, and he'll say, "You're ruining my beautiful game. Sit down," and he'll put somebody else in. And, And when you have a coach, you get all the great things and all the tough things about working with a coach, right? I mean, coach is just, he's this firecracker. He is just always, you just know exactly whatever the guy is thinking. There is zero, and I mean zero filter on what he talks about, what he explains to our children and everything else. And, but the reason that you have a coach is because you believe that they see something that whoever is on the team can't, right? I mean, the reason that we don't just get all these kids by this phase of soccer, they're all very good at soccer. The reason that you get a coach in the first place, that you pay them and that you submit your team to them, your precious little children to them, is because they can see something that your kids can't, right? They can see an aspect of the game that you're capable of, but that you just can't do right now. And so then they start to draw you to it. And so then you begin to entrust them with a plan for how are we going to approach this particular opponent? How are we going to do this? And so then you begin to entrust them with how is your child proceeding? And how many of you have ever had a coach at any point in your life? Yeah. How many of you ever had a music teacher, a dance instructor, a anything, right? I mean, there's a reason that we take these people and we entrust ourselves to them, or we entrust people that we care about to them. It's for their awareness. It's for their vision. And so what we begin to do is we begin to start to notice if it's a good coach, if it's a good dance instructor, if it's a good music teacher, that we start to be able to notice things that we missed before. One of the things that Seth's coach would do during the World Cup tournament last year, they would, would have them either over to his house, or they went over to one of the members of the team's house, and they would all crowd around and they would watch a game. And one of the things that he would do is he would show them what these teams were doing. Look how they keep their formation. Look how they have this shape. See how they maintain their shape all the way down the field. Nobody just kind of goes to the ball. They do their job. In the middle of a practice sometimes, you'll hear them just say, stop, stop. And then, you know, and then he'll say, where are you? And where are you supposed to be? You know, and he'll talk to different people. Okay, what do you, you know, he'll point to Seth. Seth, what are you supposed to do right now? And Seth will have to tell him in that situation, this is what I'm responsible for doing. And then as they do that more and more, they start to gain a broader sense. They start to see the game, right? You've heard that expression. I mean, one of the reasons that I love watching sports on TV, I mean, it's fun to be there, you know, at the stadium, experiencing it live with thousands of other people. One of the cool things about watching it on ESPN is ESPN brings a little more technology to the table than, you know, when you're just sitting there watching it at the field. You know, you can watch and they'll use the Telestrator. I love, even back when it was, who was it? John Madden. Was he the guy that kind of started it? He had just kind of this random streak across the TV. Hey, it's like this. And I mean, what he was saying made no sense, but it was cool because he was drawing on my television. I was like, okay, I'll buy that. But it's gotten a little more involved now. And they now put rings around certain people. Watch this. And it's like ring tossing. You know, it goes around the person and they say, watch this guy. Watch what he's going to do. And suddenly this game that moves very quickly and that I miss almost every part of, it's kind of fun because I'm watching the thing, starts to make sense. I start to see things that were there the entire time. I just never saw them before. That's why you have a coach. A music teacher will train your ear so that you can hear if something is sharp or flat in a way that you totally missed before. Totally missed. A dance instructor will be able to pick out technique that I'm just oblivious to. Now, dance is a personal joy and passion of mine. And I'm going to do, no, I'm not going to do any for you, but it, you know, but I mean, the reality is you, whenever you have someone that is really capable of guiding you, stuff that is missed becomes seen, right? Well, look at this verse. Because it gets to this very well. Let me just read it right there with you guys. This is from James 1, 22 through 25. All right, now you'll notice a couple things. One, it refers to like a man, he, it uses the masculine pronoun. That's just because this you know, genre of Jewish literature, this wisdom genre, a lot of times they would use, when they're referring to everyone, they would use the masculine. It's just the way that it was. You know, it doesn't mean that women, it doesn't apply to. Here's what it says. Don't merely listen to the word. Don't merely listen to the word. And so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do so, not forgetting what he's seen, but doing it, will be blessed in all he does. Now, just I want to read it again, all right? And I want you to just listen. How many of you have heard this verse before? Maybe you've heard it read to you, you've read it, you've memorized it. I mean, this is one of the common ones, right? This is one that if you're around, you know, the Bible for a while, this one's going to come up. All right, this isn't from some obscure minor prophet or anything like that. This is James. James was one of Jesus' brothers. Okay? This wasn't, we won't get into all that. But I mean, the reality is this is one of Jesus' brothers. And so he's writing to people in a way that is very classically Jewish piece of wisdom literature. He's not interested in being terribly floral. He's not super descriptive. He just kind of blasts you with something that's true. And if it doesn't make sense, he blasts you with an explanation. But you kind of feel, boom, blasted when you read it. So just listen to what he's saying. Because it is very, very straightforward. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So he looks at his face in the mirror. And after doing that, turns away and immediately has no recollection of what he looks like. All right? That's not typically seen as good. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed in what he does. Now, you know, when we hear this, I mean, again, a lot of us, we can be used to it. We're used to this phrase. But I want you to, there's a word that kind of is odd. I think it's an odd choice of word that James used. And it's deceive. It says, don't merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Deceive, to me, doesn't automatically make a lot of sense for there. I mean, I could see, don't, you know, merely listen to the word. And by the word, it means the scriptures, the teaching of God. Don't merely listen to it and be arrogant. I could see it, you know, but do what it says. I could see it saying that, because if you don't obey it, it's like I'm saying, I don't need to obey it, God. I know better than you, and I'm just fine. I mean, I could see that's arrogance. I think that word makes sense in here, but it's not be arrogant, it's deceive. You know, I could, you know, see where it says, don't merely listen to the word and look down on yourself. Do what it says. I know people that feel like, well, I would like to try to live this life, but I don't think I'm good enough. I don't think God loves me enough. I could see something like that. But this word is different. There's something that you do when you just listen. And again, most of the people, if this were written today, it would probably be, don't merely read the word, right? Because we can, you know, mostly read it on whatever, any number of different ways that we can read stuff. But back then, nobody had, you know, the number of iPods was incredibly limited, and the coverage was, well, AT&T was probably as spotty then as it is now. But the reality is that, you know, it just, you didn't have your copy of anything. You would have it read to you. So that's why they would say, don't listen. Don't just listen. But do it. The reason that they're saying that is because you miss something. If all you do is let it filter in and it never crosses your mind to change anything based on it. Now, I think James knew that was a little unclear what he had just said. So here comes his description. He says it's kind of like this. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like a man, like a guy who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So this is someone that looks at themselves. You go, you know, most of us have a mirror somewhere, all right? And so we will go, and at some point in the morning, we will look to see how it's going today, you know? I mean, you know, it's like, did I do this? Do I need to do this? Did I shave? Is there a zit? You know, anything like that. We would just observe ourselves. And from that, we get a sense of what's going on with us, right? That's what a mirror's for. And so what you do is you look at it, and most of us, at least probably no one would admit if this wasn't the case, most of us don't carry a mirror around, and we just kind of keep it right here. And as we're talking, it's like, hey, yeah, I'm just going to, you know, it's, how you doing? You doing good? Good. Yeah, it's good. Yeah, hey, how you doing? Yeah, I mean, it's not, you know, you're just kind of doing that. You just kind of walk around. Don't mind the mirror. I'm just looking at myself. You know, we don't do that. We look, we get what we need, and we move on. What this is saying is that's not how it works. If you're just someone that hears it and it doesn't occur to you to do it, so you're missing a key part of the process. It's remembering. You know, the reason that he uses this example in particular, a mirror, because, you know, and again, in some ways this may not even, you know, there are other things that would make more sense. All right, because he's talking about whether you look at yourself and remember, and then he's comparing it to how you hear. The reason he uses this is because the word, God's words to us, they're a mirror for us. He's saying looking into the mirror of God's word and then seeing yourself and not doing anything about it is like looking into a regular mirror, seeing yourself, walking away and forgetting all about it. You don't do that. It just doesn't happen. Or it shouldn't. We notice if we're walking around. If someone wakes up and they notice that they have a... I did this one time. I had a zit and I put like toothpaste on it. Because, you know, Tracy said that that's the one way I could get rid of it quicker. And I wanted to get rid of it. And I'm, you know, old enough to be bald and still have acne. And that's just wrong. It's deeply and powerfully, profoundly wrong. But so I had it. Well, I got up in the morning... And I went to the gym earlier. I didn't look in the mirror until after I had worked out. And I had this big gob of toothpaste on my face. Like the whole time I was there, nobody told me. Nobody said anything. Like, dude, look at that. No, nobody said a word. Well, as soon as I saw it, I did something about it because I was a little embarrassed. Well, that's what we're supposed to do. I think I nailed the way I handled that. I mean, I would have ideally liked to have seen it before, but that's what you do. Well, the scripture's saying that should be the way it is. When you look at yourself through the light of scripture and you see, you're inevitably going to see some things that don't line up. So James is like, okay, then do something about it. You don't just look at the gob of toothpaste on the side of your face and think, I kind of like the look. Or you think, you know, I should remove that. But in all fairness, it's kind of towards the top of my head. And I've kind of got a big head. If I was a really small-headed person with no neck, it'd be easy, but I've got to reach. You know, you wouldn't say that. You wouldn't think it's too much effort. I'm probably going to have to scratch. You know, I mean, you don't do that. You simply respond. Well, James is saying that's how we're supposed to be. When we read the thing, we read it, we inevitably see some stuff that doesn't line up, and then we do something about it. You know, last Sunday, I was speaking in Lynchburg at Lynchburg College at a church that we helped plant. And I was talking about 1 Corinthians 13, all right? And it talks about the definition of love. And it says, you know, love is patient, love is kind, you know, love isn't proud, it doesn't boast. One of the things that I was talking about in it is love doesn't demand its own way, right? Love doesn't demand its own way. It doesn't get angry when I don't get what I want if I love you. And I was thinking about the way I had been acting towards our kids. They are getting obviously higher up in school. Noah's in eighth grade, Seth is in sixth, and Emma's in fifth. And their homework is getting really hard, I have to say. You know, when you have kids, you just go to school again every time for each of them. You just go right back through the stuff. And I help in math. That's one of my jobs. I'm the math helper, all right? And their math is getting hard. And it's a couple of things. That means at the end of a day, I've got to do something that's difficult. And I have to admit that sixth grade math is hard, all right? And I'm not always comfortable with that. And so sometimes I can get a little bit cranky when I have to do some of that at the end of the day. I'm tired. A lot of what I do during the day is think. I don't like lift heavy boulders, you know, and move them places or, you know, or push over tree. I don't do anything. My job, the most physical activity sometimes that I get is walking in between the different places that I'm going to go or lifting a coffee mug and hoping I don't burn myself. I mean, it's not a terribly physical job. It's an intellectual one. It's hard. But it's intellectual. And it's at a heart level. And so then when I get home at the end of the day to get the intellect going again, sometimes I just don't want to. And I realized as I was reading this and I was talking to this group of people in Lynchburg that I was really failing at this with them. Three of the four people that I love more than anybody else on the planet. I was kind of demanding my own way in my heart. I was getting angry that I had to do something. And so what I've been trying to do is change. Just like it's not about me getting my way. It's not about whatever intellectual conclusions I draw from the fact that sixth grade math is getting a little challenging for me. It's not about any of that. It's about helping them any way that I can. That's what it's about. That's how my love is expressed. I think that's the idea. It's the equivalent of seeing the gob of toothpaste on the side of your head and just taking it off. Doesn't mean that I love them perfectly. I don't. They know it. You should know it too. But it means we respond. See, that is what he's talking about. That is why it says, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, they'll be blessed in what they do. It doesn't mean that when you obey scripture that you get some special code that forms, you know, in the side of your peripheral vision. And when you apply that code, you get stuff for free. Or it doesn't mean everything works out. It doesn't mean that no difficulty comes anymore. It doesn't mean that. It means that what begins to happen is you begin to see the game, if you will, the way your coach does. as you begin to apply his truth into your life, you start to see your life the way he does, the way God does. And life, the game, starts to make more sense. You start to realize that you should be looking at yourself the way that he looks at you. It's much more secure, much more stable, much more loved. That's why you're blessed. Not because everything gets easy, but because suddenly you start to notice things that you've never seen before. You start to see things like you haven't before. That is what it's going at. That's why in Romans 12, 2, it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. In the NIV, it says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then it says, then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. It's not that God's will isn't knowable. It's that times he's saying, I want you to follow my coaching. I want you to follow what I'm telling you to do. And then what you'll start to see is that it actually works. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, you'll be blessed. The same way that when Seth listens to his coach, who's telling Seth as primarily a defender how to respond and what to do, as he does that, the game is going to make more sense. He's going to see more success. It's going to begin to, he's going to be able to interact with it in a better way than if he just took everything the coach said and said, no, I don't want to do it. I don't want to run because it's tiring. I get much more tired after I've run than if I sit. I find that quite restful. I'm not going to do what you want me to do because the reality is I don't think that's the best way to do it. And if I did think it was the best way to do it, I would already be doing it. So no, you know, I mean, when you're being coached, part of what they do is they call you to do things that don't feel natural. Because if they felt natural, you would already be doing them. Your coach calls something out of you that is in you. You just can't see it yet. But how many of us, if we had to put our walk with God, if we had to kind of impose the coach metaphor on it, how many of us would just be sitting on the bench with our arms crossed, looking cranky, saying, I'm not going to do it. Here's something that we're doing to try to help make that easier. All right, you've been hearing that we've been talking about engage groups, these new groups that we've been starting. The phrasing we have for it is engaging each other, engaging culture, and engaging God. We have engage groups that are going on. In some ways, think of them as part Bible study. Think of them as part outreach opportunity to a group of people that you really like. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, and think of them as a place where you can generate meaningful community. Well, these are some groups that we've been starting, and the reason that we've been starting them is because we actually believe they accomplish this James 1 thing better than some of the things we've been doing before. One of the things that they allow us to do better is they're more focused on using what we're learning and less on just learning more. You know, what this says, all right, is that we need to be listening to the word and then doing it. What we don't want is a coach to sit down for the first 3 months and just lecture the kids on everything they should be doing differently. Just come with a piece of paper and something to write on, and I'm just going to show you the 50 things that you're doing wrong. Seth's coach could do that. He's Brazilian. He probably knows more intuitively about soccer than I could possibly learn, being from Covington, Virginia. It's just the way it is. I'm cool with it. But he doesn't do that. He gives them something, and then they do it on the field. They practice it on the field. Noah's coach in basketball, they would do the same thing. They would do something and they would practice it. And they would do it and practice it. They would run so many repetitions of it that it would start to become a little bit more natural. Emma's music teacher does the same thing. They practice and practice and practice until something that makes no sense starts to. Sometimes the way we approach it is we would rather just the coach just give us everything. We'd like to learn the processes. We don't want to do it until we're certain we're ready. And we usually aren't certain we're ready. We're in an educationally heavy culture. And that's a very, very good thing in a lot of ways. But sometimes it pulls us away from doing what we already know. Engage groups are designed to give you time where you can learn about the scriptures together and then do them together. They give you a coach and they give you a team. And it just works better when you've got those. When we actively are seeking the good of a group outside of ourselves, it helps align our lives with Christ. As we do that more, we'll see that he was right all along. One of the things that's true about engage groups, and you've heard this before, so I'm not going to go into much detail, is that they're focused on, you have meaningful community, and what you do with that community is you reach out to a group that you care about. The people that live in Lee Hall, the people that live in New Hall West, people that like to run, people that like to cook and bake, or as we found out recently, people that like to eat what is cooked and baked. People that are in performing arts areas. People that are gamers. You get a chance to reach out to those people and your group. You exist to help one another grow and to help them understand that Christ loves them. Isn't that a good thing? And as you do it, you start to see that he's right. That doing it, even when you're not sure how to do it completely, is right. At some point, you got to get out on the field and see how it works with your own feet and your own hands. We are designed to need one another. If you think you don't need anyone else to thrive in your walk with Christ, you've already fallen into the first part of that deception. So here's the thing. What we've seen as we have been trying to help people be discipled over the entirety of the time we've been together as a church, which is 22 years. Is that right? Something. Okay. I should know. I think I've been here for the most of them, but I don't remember. One of the things that we've seen is that our goal is to see all of you be certain that you are loved and known and forgiven by God. We want you to know it. If you're not forgiven by him, we want you to ask him. And he says he will give that forgiveness to you. He will reconnect with you as you accept that Christ is your Messiah, is your guide back to him. And then we want you to be able to see that you are called to help extend that to other people, not in cruel ways or not in arrogant ways, in loving, serving ways. That once you accept Christ as your Savior, that's just the start of a journey. And then you continue to grow and you continue to try and you let him coach you and guide you and work with you. And you start to see more and more of the game that you missed before. Just like me with a NFL sports announcer, telestrator on the screen. Things start to make sense that didn't before. You begin to live out those things, and then more things start to make sense. And you begin to get other people around you, and you begin to live it out with them. That's the goal. If you're not in something like that, on your blue card, just say, I'd like it. Write engage. We'll know what you mean. If you're in something like that, embrace it and go. Do it. Live it. We don't want people that are in other groups. If you're in a small group with another campus ministry that does it differently, embrace that. What we're saying is this. God has said you need a coach and you need a team. If you have neither, the word it uses is deceived.